Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. And I just want to start by praying for Emma this morning. Emma is our communications lady in the church and is at home and far from well at the moment. And I feel it's important we pray for her. I think she's been instrumental in leading us through these last few weeks. And I just want to pray for her that she would have a speedy recovery. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for Emma. We thank you, Father, for her love for you, for her commitment to you and to our church. We thank you for the essential work that she does, helping us to communicate together. And we want to pray today in Jesus' name for her healing. We want to pray, Father, that you would raise her up, that whatever she has, Father, that she would overcome through the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, may your blessing be upon her today. And we pray for the whole Miles household, Father. We just want to pray that you would wrap them around with your love and your protection, and you would keep the other members of the family well and strong. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what your challenges have been in the last week. Maybe you've really got into Sudoku. Maybe you're doing a bit of crosswords. Maybe you've just been playing Candy Crush on your tablet or iPad. 675 is the level I'm up to, and it's like it's never going to end. Maybe the challenge has been this week to educate your children or to entertain them, to keep them busy. Maybe the challenge has been to work out with Joe Wicks on a morning at 9 o'clock, jumping around in your lounge. Maybe the challenge is, what's for dinner today? You know, everybody has their different views and probably takes some time to work that out. The other challenge we had the other day was Tracy decided that she was going to go through the cupboard, our kind of a pantry with where we keep all our tins and our packets. And I think the challenge was to find the oldest item in our cupboard. And I think the winner was a pack of jelly, which was I think it was July 2011. And maybe there's a challenge for you as a church. Let's go through our cupboards and see what's out there, see how old it is, and then decide whether we're going to try it or whether we're going to bin it. I'll let you decide whether we had the jelly from 2011 or not. But that's not the greatest challenge, is it? The greatest challenge is now all around us. And it's come to us, and it's going to be here to stay for a while. The question is, how are you going to cope? What are you going to do? And I asked for the passage this morning to be read, because here is a passage of amazing hope. Hope we can have in these difficult days, because the hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It seems wherever Jesus went, he made life different for people. I want us to look at the story that John read, and John read it really well. And the background of the story is really that Jesus had crossed over from across the Lake of Galilee. He had released a man who was full of demons. He arrives in Capernaum, and there is a huge crowd waiting for him. They all want to see him. They all want to reach out and touch him. And then through the crowd, one man appears and he falls at Jesus' feet. And this is where Mark picks up the story. And this story of this man and his family, I just wanted to bring out three things, and hopefully we'll have a PowerPoint this morning. But the first thing is that this man made an invitation. This man was called Jairus. He was the leader of the synagogue. He basically ruled the synagogue. He was the one who kind of kept things in order. He kept the meetings in order. He had extreme power. He was probably one of the most important persons in the town of Capernaum. His role was like the mayor, a professor, and a religious leader all rolled into one. Everyone knew this man, and he was highly important. He had a reputation to uphold. And here we are, Jesus turns up, and this man literally runs and falls at the feet of Jesus. He is absolutely desperate because of what was happening in his family. There he is. His heart is laid bare before Jesus. And he says, my little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will be healed. And I suppose as parents, we understand something of the pain he must have been going through. His daughter was dying and there was nothing he could do about it. And here he is at the feet of Jesus, pleading with Jesus, come to my house. I'm inviting you to my house. Because if you put your hands on this girl, she will be healed and she will be alive. She will live. And I think there's a brilliant lesson for us, isn't it? Because, you know, in this situation, none of us know where this is going to end. And for some of you today, it feels quite desperate. Perhaps you even fear for your life. You fear for your finances. You do not know what is going to happen to your family in the days ahead. Everything seems to be on the line. I want to say to you this morning, why don't you invite Jesus Christ, firstly, into your life? And maybe today, if I was to say to you, a Christian, you may say, well, kind of believe. I want to say to you, why don't you today invite Jesus Christ to be at the center of your life? We use the phrases like make him Lord and Savior. And I would say to you today, if you are in a situation where you don't know Christ, why don't you invite him in? And if you are a Christian today, why don't you invite him into your situation? It's so easy, isn't it, that, you know, we want to work it all out. We want to say, well, I'm going to do this and I plan to do that. And so easy, we make plans. But actually, I would say the first and the wisest thing to do is invite Jesus into your life and into your circumstances. He is the one who can truly make a difference. You see, this man, Jairus, expressed real faith that Jesus could actually do something. He came to Jesus because Jesus was the man who could do the thing that he wanted. And it's true today. You know, what we don't know what to do, do we? But let's invite Christ to come and help us. It says in Hebrews 4, talks about the fact that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who stands between us and God. And it says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive help and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, what Mark did in his gospel, he was trying to paint a picture of who Jesus is. And if you go back to chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus kind of had actually kind of walked on water. He'd kind of cast out the demons. He'd already done a number of miracles. And here he is challenged to do another miracle. And we can see what happens in a moment. But Jesus is the yesterday, today, forever the same. And so as you think about your situation, I would say to you, you need to invite Christ into that situation. You see, the great thing about Christ is he never turns down an invitation. The second thing we're going to talk about is the fact that this man had to take a journey. He had to make a walk. There's the PowerPoint. He had to take a journey. And that journey was going to be through the streets of Capernaum. Their crowds were there, Jesus' disciples there, and Jesus, and they were walking all together with Jairus. And Jairus was obviously in a huge hurry. I'm sure we've been in those situations, haven't we, where you just want to get somewhere. We sometimes have emergencies and you just need to get places quickly. Sometimes we're late for meetings, and you know what it's like, the panic we have inside. Come on, and you're driving along and you're stuck behind someone who's doing 27 miles an hour and you think, come on, get out the way. I need to get there. And this would have been the heart of Jairus. He would have thought, you know, come on, Jesus. You know, you're coming to my house. Let's get there. Let's move quickly. And what happens is we see that as the crowd are moving along, there's this wonderful miracle that happens. So Jesus is walking along, there's a crowd pressing onto him, and this woman reaches out in faith and touches the hem of his garment, and suddenly she is healed of bleeding. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, and all of a sudden, she is completely healed. Hallelujah. What a great miracle. Jesus kind of stops the show and says, you know, who's touched me? The disciples say to him, yeah, Jesus, you're bonkers. All these people are touching you. And, you know, Jesus stops and, you know, says, well, there was one person who touched me in faith. And then she kind of comes forward. There's a conversation. And, you know, all the time there's Jairus thinking, come on, come on, we need to move on. And, you know, I think actually this must have been a huge blow to Jairus. It's funny, isn't it, how the blessing of another person can actually sometimes be really hard for us. The delay that was caused was because someone was healed. And probably in his own heart, he was thinking, come on, Jesus, let's get on with this. It's almost like the blessing of someone else hindered him receiving what he was going to receive. And I think in these days when things are really tough, it's almost like we can sometimes resent what other people receive. I think we just need to guard our hearts against that. Because surely what we want is we want each person that we know to receive the blessing of God. And because someone else receives a blessing, it won't stop your blessing. In Romans, Paul says to the church, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And clearly what he was saying is, as a church, your life is connected with each other. And what you need to do is you need to rejoice with those who are blessed. And when people are struggling, you need to come alongside with them and kind of work with them. You see, poor old Jairus struggled because someone else received a blessing. The other thing that happened in his journey as he went to his house, and I'll read this to you, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. And can you imagine the frustration and the desperation that Jairus was now feeling? Jesus had kind of stopped to deal with this woman and the crowd, and all of a sudden the news comes, your daughter's dead, it's over, there's no point in coming, there's no point in bringing Jesus with you, because, you know, she's dead, it's over, it's finished, it's done. You see, his walk of faith had suddenly been brought to a stop. Don't bother Jesus anymore, he is not needed. You know, people are so quick to jump on bad news, aren't they? And you know, I kind of stop watching the news as much as I can, because we all seem to want to blame somebody about how bad it is, and we could have done this and we could have done that. And then you look at the newspaper headlines and you kind of just think, there's just so much bad news around. It's just doom and gloom. And it's very easy to absorb the negativity and fear. And maybe you're saying to yourself today, you know, this is over. I've tried to do this. I've tried to provide for my family. I've worked hard at work. I've built a company or I've built a business, and it's just falling apart. You may even feel it's dead. It's gone. My future, my finances, my dreams, my family are struggling. And you just feel it's kind of over. But it's interesting, isn't it, that poor old Jairus had this kind of conflict going on in his mind. On one hand, the people from the house saying, it's over, it's dead. On the other hand, you hear the words of Jesus saying, actually, no, it's not over. Just believe. It says in Luke chapter 8 that she is going to be healed. Poor old Jairus is going through this, well, healed, but she's dead. Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. And here's the challenge, isn't it? Because you see, when we're on our walk of faith, when we're on that journey, so easy, isn't it, to say, you know, I don't see it. I don't see God at work. I don't know what's going to happen. And yet what we need to do is we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to realize he can raise the dead. He can turn around situations. He is able to do, as we keep saying, more than we can ask or imagine. But it is a choice. Who are we going to believe in? Whose words are we truly going to trust? Just want to go on. The last thing in this story is that actually we see that they followed. Jesus didn't allow the crowd to follow him to the house. He just took Peter, James and John and the parents, and they got to the house and there was all this commotion. People were wailing and crying. He went in and said to the people in the house, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. It's interesting, isn't it? The people laughed at him, and it says that they laughed at him really with scorn. They said, you stupid man, he's dead. People laughing at Jesus. But he basically threw them out and he said, come on, mum and dad, disciples, let's go and see the daughter. And so Jesus takes them and he finds this girl, and then he speaks over her. It says he took her by hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? But what it is actually, it's the promise of Jesus being fulfilled. He'd already said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. You see, Jesus' words had literally come true in those moments. And it's so hard to believe, isn't it, that Jesus spoke into this girl's life and she came to life. She was dead and now she was alive. It says, in the King James Version, I love this. It says they were astonished with great astonishment, which means they were probably just totally blown away because Jesus had raised a dead person in their sight. I want to say to you two things. Firstly, God will do what he has promised for you. His word can be trusted. His words are true. And the coronavirus doesn't change that. It says in Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And when you feel desperate, realize we have a God who can do the impossible. God is going to meet all your needs according to his riches. And the second thing was, we have a God who is able to raise the dead. So surely he can work in your life. He can do a miracle for you. He is the God of resurrection and restoration. A number of years ago, I was, I think I told you last week, when I preached last week, I had to have a major operation. And before that, for a year, I was very, very poorly, struggled in so many ways. And during that time, God gave us some verses from Joel chapter 2. And these were the verses. It says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord, your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. And as I was thinking about this whole situation with the virus and this kind of lockdown, those words came back to me afresh. And I just want to feel, I feel that as I kind of read them and I've thought about them for this week, I think they are for some people within the life of our church. That it's almost like everything gets stripped away, but God is going to repay you. God is going to restore some of those things that you feel you are going to lose. This season will pass, and we need to realize that God has promised us he will be true to. The Bible says God is not a man that he would lie. And so what God has said, God will do. I just want to kind of finish by praying, because I think those three things are what we can do today. We can invite Christ into our situation. We can ask Christ to kind of journey with us. And we can ask Christ to fulfill the promises that he has made to us. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are yesterday, today, forever, the same. And I thank you, Lord, that your power has not lessened. Your provision is still just as true. And Lord, firstly, we just want to invite you into our lives and into our situations. Lord, I thank you that you walked into people's homes and you transformed those places. You brought your love and your power and your healing. And we ask that you would do the same for us today. That you would indeed enter our lives and just bring your power and your strength, your peace and your joy. And Lord, we pray as we journey through these days, which are difficult, we ask that you would walk with us. You'd uphold us, as Isaiah says, with your right hand, that you would be there for us. And I pray, Father, that as a church, we would learn to rejoice with one another in the blessing that comes into some people's lives. But also, Father, you'd help us to weep with one another when times are difficult, when situations are sad. And lastly, Father, I want to pray that you would be true to your promises. Lord, I want to thank you that you are true to your word and that every word of scripture is inspired by your spirit and is trustworthy and true, and we can hold on to it in these times. But I also pray, Father, for your word, your Holy Spirit word, your word into people's lives, Lord. I want to pray that you would fulfill those promises. I want to pray, Father, that people would see your provision. They would see your grace and your mercy. They would see your healing. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with your people. You would strengthen your people. And you would bless your people. And Father, we ask this now in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. God bless you.